We come here this morning under interesting circumstances, each and every one of us. And we have to acknowledge that we come here this morning, there's a great deal of pain in this room. There's a great deal of anxiety. There's a great deal of joy. And interestingly, let me step back from this. I shared this with Kathy, my wife, this morning. You know, we often say that church is not the building, right?
That's right.
We often say that. And as a matter of fact, much of my ministry and my time pastoring has been done out elsewhere in the community. But very appropriate that we begin here this morning, because if there is a building where I have probably done more ministry and had the opportunity to minister to people, it's in this building, in this place. How appropriate that we begin here, begin this thing here, in this place, on this day. And I just thank God for it. I thank God for us being able to be here. And as we have come here and gathered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we gather bringing all of those things. And so as I was spending time in prayer and reading scriptures, I've been studying Ephesians 6 and trying to decide what to talk about this morning, and do I need to start off some kind of incredible series, or how do you do that? What do you start with? And I just couldn't come up with anything, and I just went to the Lord in prayer and just asked, God, what would you have me tell your people? And the answer came back very quickly and very clearly. Tell them that I love it.
Amen.
Tell my people that I love it. And so I'd like to share with you this morning from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to read through the 8th chapter and then go back and highlight a few things, but I'm going to read through the entire chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by that Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are children and we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation waits in expectation for sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many of us have a sense of loss. There's a better day coming.
Amen.
There's a greater day coming. And whatever our loss would be, it does not compare. As Paul wrote, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we can look at this for this day or for any day that we live. And this is not to diminish, this is not to minimize any pain that we have. Because pain is real in the moment. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes people are going through things and we'll be talking and they'll say, I know this isn't as bad as whatever, that something else is going through or that someone else is going through. But I say, it is bad for you in the moment. Even if you just stub your toe, in the moment, it's horrible for you. So whether it's stubbing your toe, losing your job, leaving one place and going to another, all of those things are incredibly painful in the moment. And sometimes the moment is longer than another. And yet, there's a better day coming. Whatever it is, whatever valley it is that you're walking through, you do not walk alone. And the pain doesn't always go away because we know that. But healing comes because we know that. We know that we are never alone. And we know that there is a better day coming, for God's Word tells us that. And the worst problem that we have now, if we want to have a scale and say, okay, this is stubbing my toe, but this is, you know, this is losing my job, but this is losing a loved one, whatever, however far the scale goes that way, 1 to 100, whatever we say that is, it cannot measure in quantity, it cannot measure in impact, it cannot measure in power to the greatness that is coming in that better day, to the joy that is coming in that better day. It can't even compare. And again, that is not Paul minimizing the pain. He recognizes the pain. What he's doing is trying to give us a greater perspective on the joy that is Christ. On the joy that is coming. And so we go to God in prayer. And what is it that we pray for? Well, we know that we pray for all different kinds of things, depending on our needs, depending upon our desires. But we also know that we often don't know what to pray for. And looking from a Father God to a child, us, to us as children, from God's perspective, we probably never really know what we ought to pray for. We think we know. We think we know what we want. But much like any child going to any parent, depending on the maturity of the child, reflects the question, reflects the need, reflects the want. And Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So we know that there's pain that we may be going through, and there is a better day coming. We know that. But even in the midst of this, even in the midst of how we live now, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our transitions, in the midst of our troubles, that the Holy Spirit of God, I want the impact of this to really weigh upon us. This is not just, these aren't just words. This is not just a Bible verse. This is a promise from God that His very Holy Spirit that we prayed about moments ago, and think about the things we know about the Holy Spirit there at creation, there at Pentecost, the mighty wind, birthing the new church, allowing people to understand the Word of God and to speak the Word of God so that others would understand. That Holy Spirit, you know, when they carried the baby Jesus into the temple and the old man saw him and knew by the Holy Spirit who that was, that spirit of recognition, the spirit of creativity, the spirit of power and authority and comfort and freedom of anxiety, that Holy Spirit is available for you to seek your needs, to look at your wants and your desires and your pain, and carries that for you individually. Carries that for you to the throne room of heaven. And pleads your case before an almighty God. There's power in that thought. And we need to know that which we claim. We need to know that which is available to us. That God does indeed love us so much that He hears every word. He knows every pain. He knows every sorrow. He knows everything that you're missing, everything that you're longing for, everything that has happened that you wish hadn't happened. Every hope you have for the future, every hope you have for your children, every concern you have about your parents. Everything. And He wants to help you in the midst of that. This is how much God loves us. This is how much He cares. Beyond what we can even imagine, even as I'm saying these words, I'm still not accurately telling you how much God loves you and how much He wants to help you. I'm trying, but there's more even than I can think, right? Because that's what I read earlier. A God who is capable of more than I can think or ask or even imagine. So all the possibilities that I'm putting out, it's beyond that. That God is here for you. Here for you. And God works all things together for good. For those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. In all things, in everything, in every moment of your day, in every interaction with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker or as another student at school, in every good thing and every bad thing as we would judge them, There's no but in this promise. In all things. It doesn't say God causes all things to happen, but in the midst of all things, in the midst of all things, God will work for the good of those who love Him. And if we read further, if we get over into 1 John, we know that we love God, we show we love God by doing what? By obeying His commands. God doesn't force His goodness upon us if we refuse to take it. But if we will be obedient to Him and follow Him and reach out to Him and open ourselves up and submit to Him, then in all things, He's working for our good. I think about any day and anything that may be happening. Anytime you're stuck in a red light going to Walmart. God is working in that moment for your good. When you're preparing a meal, when you're praying before a meal, God is working in that moment for your good. When you lay down at night, when you get up in the morning, in all things, God is working for your good, for my good, for each individual, for each church, for the community of churches, for the community of believers. And a little side note here, but an important one, reading out of one of Paul's epistles, and Paul wrote to the Romans and to the Ephesians and Galatians, to the Thessalonians, and those books start out to the church at, or to the believers at that place. And it's vital for us to remember that when he wrote those words, he was not writing to a group of people that meet in a certain place on the corner of, you know, Elm and Main Street. To the believers in that community. The promises are to the believers in that community. And we must indeed see ourselves as a community, not just those of us in these walls, but all believers, universally, but specifically in our community, that God is working in all things, in everything that has happened. If we turn to Him, if we show that we love Him by being obedient to Him, He is working for our good. And I don't know how you feel about that, but that amazes me. You know, I go through problems during the day, and it amazes me that God is working in those things, but also just in the ordinary moments. Just sitting around the house. When I'm vegging out, God is working. When I'm relaxing, God is working. When I'm sleeping, God is working. And He's not just working for somebody somewhere else over there. He is working for my good, because that is part of all things, and that is the promise that we have, that He is working in all things for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Church, God loves you. And God knows exactly where you are. And I don't mean physically where you're sitting. He knows exactly where you are, spiritually and emotionally. He knows where we are. And He's there for us. And you say, yeah, but this is hard. Yeah, it's hard. Yes, but this is sad. This is painful. Yes, it's sad and it's painful. But there is no pain, there is no sorrow bigger than the love of God. There is no circumstance that is bigger than the love of God. There is no activity that is bigger than the love of God. How much does God love us? He loves us so much. His love for us is so big. His love for us is so powerful. And His love for us has such authority that I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nor anything else When you start saying, but this thing, no, nothing else, nothing else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has sent His Holy Spirit to ensure that we know that we're His children. Our spirit connects with His spirit. So intimately that He knows our needs, that He seeks us out. The Spirit seeks us out. Knows us better than we know ourselves. Knows what's good for us better than we know. And takes that to the Father. And then in all things, He works for our good. And nothing can get between the love of God and us. Nothing. Maybe not everyone had this experience growing up, but my dad was a big man. And I was never scared when I was with my dad. Never. Now I grew up and I understood that he wasn't the biggest man ever. You know, there's some of that that comes, but that feeling I had when I was a child, I could go anywhere with my dad. There was no fear. As good a man as my dad is, big and tough a man as my dad is, he's just a man. But that same feeling, without growing into any other understanding, that same feeling is what we should have. That our God is so big. Who can stand against us? Well, Randy said the other day, anybody can stand against us. Anybody can stand against us, but they will fall. Because our God, our Father, is that big and loves us that much. We will be under attack from the enemy. But remember, the enemy is the opposite of God in intent, but he is not the equal opposite of God. He does not have the power or authority. And as a matter of fact, his defeat is already assured. As our victory is already assured. But in this moment, wherever you are, whatever your level of pain is, if you've stubbed your toe or if you've suffered a great loss, know this, that in that circumstance, God is working for your good.
Yes, God.
And that circumstance can't get between you and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Amen.